The great preacher Charles Haddon Spurgeon, known as the Prince of Preachers, started pastoring at age 16. H.B. Charles Jr., on the faculty of Master's Seminary and pastoring down a Baptist church down south, amazing preacher. If you haven't heard him, click on some sermons. H.B. Charles Jr. started pastoring at age 17. How in the world could such young men be ready for ministry at that age? Well, let's find out this morning by looking at the pastor of the church in Ephesus. And his name was Timothy. Young Timothy. Take your Bibles and turn to back to 2 Timothy. Brandon just read there. Turn to 2 Timothy and find chapter 3 and put your finger on verse 13. That's where we're going to begin. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. Timothy was probably in his teenage years when he began to pastor the church in Ephesus. And Ephesus was a dark place. And that ministry was not easy. And frankly, Timothy was scared. And he was discouraged. And there was tons of opposition to the gospel. There were persecutions there. Hardships. False teachers inside, outside. Confusion was abounding. It was a difficult ministry in Ephesus. And so Paul writes these epistles, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, to encourage young Timothy to stand firm on the Word of God, to preach the Word of God, to continue in the things that he has learned and become convinced of. So let's keep that context in mind as we start reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 13. But evil men and imposters, Paul is writing to young Timothy now, the pastor in Ephesus, but evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now he's continued. Forget about the chapter divisions. They're not inspired. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. That's Paul's last word. His head is about to roll down a hill, chopped off by a Roman sword. This is his last letter. This is his last word to young Timothy and the churches. That day and this day, preach the word. That's amazing. Timothy is scared. And he's about done. And Paul says, look, continue. Stay right there. Don't leave. Continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of. Did you notice that second one? Things that you have learned in your head and become what? Convinced of. Convinced of it. Past tense. He's become convinced of these things. Continue in these things. And when we think about being convinced of something, that is a conviction. It's a conviction. Timothy is a teenager with convictions to stand upon, to continue in. And the question I had, and when I studied this passage, is how did Timothy develop such convictions at a young age? Not just an understanding, how did he develop convictions at such a young age to be ready to minister in the darkness of Ephesus? Well, Paul gives Timothy two reasons to continue to be fixed upon the Word of God, to continue to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. He gives two motivations, I guess you could say it. Two motivations, two reasons to continue on. And listen to this. Both of those reasons, both of those motivations are related to Timothy's past godly heritage, his spiritual heritage. It's incredible. So, if you have a bulletin insert, you can take it as a simple outline today. We're going to look at two aspects of Timothy's spiritual heritage that were fuel for him to remain right there upon the Word of God, to stand there upon his convictions. Number one, Paul says to Timothy, remember, recall the source of your spiritual heritage. Number one, recall the source of your spiritual heritage. Look at verse 14. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Now work with me here. Pay careful attention. Here's the command. Continue, Timothy, in the things you have learned and become convinced of. Why? Knowing. There's the reason. There's the motivation. Knowing from whom you have learned them. Stop there. Here's the reason you don't want to give up. You've got to remember from whom you have learned these things. Keep going. So the question is, who does Paul have in mind in verse 14 when he says, knowing from whom? Who's the whom at the end of verse 14? That's the question. And it's an interesting answer. First of all, the whom there is plural in the Greek text. It's not one person. It's not probably even Paul. Oh, it might include Paul later on in the letter and all that. But really, primarily, this is plural, and it's not Paul. How do I know that? Well, look at verse 15. Knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood. From childhood you have known the sacred writings. Stop there. So, that word for childhood, and many times is translated in the Greek New Testament as really even infancy or little kids. It includes a little one, 5 years old, all the little ones in that young age. You, knowing that you, from childhood, very young, have learned the sacred writings. So Paul is thinking of more than one person, and he's thinking back to Timothy's very, very early years at home. Now watch this. Did Timothy learn the sacred writings from his father? No, not likely. Because listen to Acts 16, verse 1. Acts 16, verse 1 tells us that Timothy was the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but, by way of contrast, but his father was a Greek. So, implying very clearly, I think, that he was a Greek, he was probably not a believer. So, who taught young Timothy? That's the question. Here's the answer. Turn back a page. The 2 Timothy chapter 1, and let's start reading at verse 3 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. So just turn one page back, and we'll be back in chapter 3 here in a second. Paul writes, I thank God, whom I serve with a clear conscience, the way my forefathers did, as I constantly remember you in my prayers, night and day, longing to see you, even as I recall your tears. so that I may be filled with joy. Verse 5. 4. I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well. For this reason, kindle afresh the gift of God. So, Timothy's mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois were believers who, according to our passage, taught Timothy the sacred writings as a very young boy. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, don't give up. Wipe those tears away. Don't be afraid. Continue in the things that you have learned. Continue in the things that you've become convinced of. Why? Because you remember. You remember your grandmother. You remember your mother Lois. You've seen their faith. You know they're for real. You know it's the real deal. Remember that it is they who taught you these things. Your mother and grandmother, they are trustworthy. They are godly women. People whom you love, hold fast to the Scriptures. Recall their godliness. Timothy is motivated to hold fast and to not give up pastoral ministry because he's supposed to remember the source. And the source is your mother and your grandmother, the kinds of believers that give strong credibility to the truth that has been taught to you. You've not only learned head knowledge from them, you have seen them walk by faith. You've seen them put it into practice. You've seen their convictions. You know it's real. Don't give up because of your grandmother and your mother. That's what he's saying. Now, this is convicting. It's true that as parents, we cannot pass on convictions to our children if we're not willing to stand on those convictions ourselves. We can pass on some head knowledge, and that's, we need the gospel, we need truth. But we've got to actually live it out in the real trials as they are watching us. One has said well, quotes, if you want to pass a conviction on to someone else, it isn't as simple as just telling them that it's true. You not only have to tell them that it's true, you have to show them by your living that you believe it's true, and you have to show them by your living that they ought to trust what you believe, end quotes. Parents, listen, grandparents, our lives ought to manifest that the truth we have taught them since they bounced on our knee is real. It's real. Recall that, Timothy, and stand firm. Wipe the tears away. Don't be afraid. Don't give up. Continue in the things that you've learned and become convinced of because you know from whom you have received them. Moms, grandmothers, your training and testimony impacts your children long after they're out of the home. Long after they're out of the home. Now, I don't want to give you the impression here. We have to do something about this, right, Brett? I mean, this is not working. I like to steer you down. Today, I'm steering your wife down, I guess, but I don't want us to get the impression that the main thing our kids see in us is simply morality. You know, hard work or being a good citizen, that's fine, that's good stuff. But that's not what this text says. Paul tells us what our children will recall that will help them to stand firm on the word as they grow up. And I want you to see it again. Go back again if you're to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Let's just look at that again. Paul writes in verse 5 of chapter 1, "For I am mindful of the sincere," what? "Faith. Of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, And I am sure that it is in you as well. And so literally that says sincere faith. You know what that word is? That's unhypocritical faith. That's what that says. It's unhypocritical faith. Do you see what he's remembering is their faith? Not only did they teach him the word, but they lived it out. They lived it out. They lived out that word. It's like a faith transfer, a trust transfer between grandmother and grandson. We can't save our kids. God's got to do that. But understand, we need to live it out. This is the transfer of not only the treasure of theology, but the transfer of trust that we give them by living it out before them. So what is sincere faith? And Jim, remind me, I'm going to email this. I don't want anybody writing this down. I want you to listen. This comes from a dear brother, and I'll give you the name of the book, too, because you're going to want to get the email from me on Monday on this. A pastor out east, last name is Davis, has really helped me fairly recently on the nature of faith. So I'm just going to, you say, what is sincere faith? What are our kids and our grandkids really watching and remembering? Faith is assurance of and commitment to spiritual truth. Faith is certainty that specific invisible spiritual realities are true. Faith is assurance that hoped for specific good things promised in Scripture will certainly come true. He's not done. This is good. Faith is conviction that a specific sin in my life is dangerous, that God hates it, and that I must put it to death by God's power and His Spirit. Faith is reliance upon Christ as my all-sufficient Savior, refuge, provider, and shield. That's all good, but how do we know that faith is unhypocritical? I'll tell you why. Because faith produces. Because faith empowers. Because faith works. In other words, faith produces assurance that God will never leave or forsake in trials and sickness. Faith produces hope of heaven, even with heartache and discouragement. Faith knows that God will provide even when a job offer falls through. Faith deals with conviction of sin with real repentance. Faith rests in the perfect work of Christ. That's what our kids long for. They long for reality, spiritual reality. They want to see this is real in our lives. They long to see real faith, and that faith is unhypocritical, that faith empowers a life of following Christ. They long to see that faith works and trust transfers in that sense. Isn't that amazing? These are faith memories. Faith memories that impact the faith of the next generation. You know, I'm a big memory guy, if you know me. I could care less about my house, but I'm going to go on some trips. I want my kids to love to be together. I want memories. So we go to the sand dunes, and that's where my parents are here. My mom, happy Mother's Day. She gets to be here today, and they grew up in the sand, you know, down in the San Luis Valley, down in Colorado. We went to the sand dunes. It's a great memory. I love going there. And we're all going to remember that. We are. But when the tire and the brakes go out in the van, the kids are watching to see if Dad's going to stand upon the Word and be an example of holiness. And I assure you, that is the memory that Paul is invoking. Faith memories of standing upon the Word of God. This is real. He lives it out. The sincere faith that dwelt in your grandmother doesn't even question it. And in your mother, Lois, and I'm sure is in you as well. John Newton was a preacher in the 1700s, and his mother died when he was just 6 years old. Newton, as he grew up, moved away from home and really from Christianity. He sort of abandoned the whole thing. He took to sea with his father and earned a reputation as a vile wretched sinner. He was a slave trader. He kidnapped people and shipped them to foreign lands. On March 21st, 1748, he was 22-ish, I think, and a great storm whipped up on the sea, and he was certain that he was going to die. And God, by His grace, opened his eyes to believe. Just, he was miraculously converted on that boat. And he says it was the voice of his mother resurrected in his conscience. Quotes. Let's hear from him. My mother was a pious, experienced Christian. I was her only child. Almost her whole employment was the care of my education. I have some faint remembrance of her care and instructions. At not more than 3 years of age, she herself taught me English. When I was 4 years old, I could read with propriety any common book. She stored my memory, which was then very retentive, with many valuable pieces, chapters, and portions of scripture, catechisms, hymns, and poems, though in process of time I send away all the advantages of these early impressions. Yet, they were for a great while a restraint upon me. They returned again and again. And it was very long before I could wholly shake them off. When the Lord at length opened my eyes, I found a great benefit from the recollection of them. My dear mother, besides the pain she took with me, often commended me with many prayers and tears to God. End quotes. Mrs. Newton did not know she only had 6 years with John. But she didn't waste that time and poured herself, her whole heart, to the task. And Newton was converted from slave trader to preacher of the gospel for 43 years. Famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Well done, good and faithful servant. And I'm talking about Newton's mom. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Timothy, recall the source of your spiritual heritage, your mom and your grandmother, those who really believed and lived out the scriptures. You know it's true. Stand firm and preach the word. The second aspect of his spiritual heritage that Timothy was to know, was to remember, was to recall, to continue standing upon the word, was to recall the substance. He said, Paul says to Timothy, recall the substance of your spiritual heritage. Verse 14, you, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay, so if you're not there, go back to verse 15. Okay, and from childhood you have known. So what was the substance? We know the source was Eunice, right? And Lois. Okay, what was the substance of their teaching in verse 15? You have known the sacred writings. Not philosophy. Not a science textbook. Not tradition. Not religion. You have known the Holy Scriptures, the sacred writings, the Old Testament Scriptures. So here's Eunice and Lois. They are Jews. They are Old Testament saints. They know the Scriptures and they're teaching the Scriptures to young Timothy. And they know the Word of God. And they are ready. They know the Christ is there. They know they need a Savior. And they have this great expectation, like Anna and Simeon of old, who just longed to hold the Messiah. And when they held this one, they knew that this was the consolation of Israel. This was the great Redeemer promised in the Old Testament. So that when Paul came preaching the gospel in Ephesus, and Timothy as a boy was there, and grandma was there, and mom was there. They readily received Jesus Christ and Him crucified and resurrected as atonement for their sins. And they became Christians. From the Old Testament scripture. And in Judaism, how did they do it? How did Lois and Eunice do it? Well, in those days, here's how they trained the kids up in the scriptures. It was through memorization of the Word of God. It was through learning to read the Word of God. It was through recitation of the truth. Reading, catechism, memorization. I know I have every year, it seems like we homeschool, you don't have to. But every year we homeschool and we're having this discussion about textbooks. Now, not as much here lately, but I remember having these intense textbooks. Let me save you some time. I know we have to do the subjects, but at the end of the day, bring them the book. Bring them the book of God. That's your textbook. That's your foundation for everything they will learn in the sciences too. The substance of Timothy's spiritual heritage was the scriptures. And Paul goes on to say, you got Timothy. They are coming in with this new teaching. They're getting you in the genealogy. They're getting into all this stuff. Don't let them pull you away from the Bible. Don't let them pull you away from the Old Testament scriptures. And he goes on to say, stand firm right here. And he gives two reasons why to stand firm. Why the substance of the scripture is enough for his ministry. Enough for the questions. Enough for the fears that Jesus Christ and his word can sustain a life of ministry. He gives two reasons. Number one, the scriptures were sufficient for salvation. The scriptures are sufficient, Paul says. Look at verse 15. That from childhood you have known the sacred writings. Get ready. Read it carefully. You have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Did you see that? The scriptures are able, right, to grant salvation. Now let's go on. What Paul says, look, I got more for you. The scriptures are sufficient for sanctification, for growth into the image of Christ, to get you home to glory, confirmed and conformed into the image of Christ. Look at verse 16. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, or the man of God may be, some of your translations say, complete, adequate, equipped for some good works, equipped for every good work. And so Paul is saying, Timothy, what else is there? The Holy Spirit taking the Word of God and just driving it home, that is going to bring salvation to people and pass them from death to life as the Holy Spirit comes and opens up their eyes in the context of the Word of God. And it's going to be everything they need for life and godliness. It's going to grow them and make them adequate for every good work. Stand firm on the Scriptures, Timothy. Don't be pulled aside. Be content with that. Moms and dads, grandparents, what else do you want for your kids? You want this, their salvation and their sanctification, so they're at home in glory. Do you care if they're a garbage man? Do you care if they're a physician, a cardiac physician? Do you care if they're, you name it, fine, if that's what God's calling you to do. At the end of the day, we want our kids home. And we have the scriptures. And Timothy says, recall that the substance of what they taught you was the scriptures. Now, we don't want to demean the Old Testament scriptures. It's the Old Testament view here. Remember what Jesus said when he rose from the grave and he's walking on the road to Emmaus, and he's walking with two disciples, and he says this to them, because they're confused. He says to them in Luke 24:25, just listen. And he said to them, "O foolish men, slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scripture." And so the Old Testament scripture speaks of our Lord Jesus Christ. It speaks of his substitutionary sacrifice and shadows, certainly enough, but it speaks of the hope of forgiveness and a God whose mercy will triumph over judgment, a God of all holiness who will not sweep sin under the rug, but a God who has provided a way and a sacrifice who will remove those who simply trust in him, who know they're unworthy, who can't keep the law and have failed time and time again, and cry out in desperation and say, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner." Those ones receive Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He that received the righteousness of Christ, they received the forgiveness from Christ. And that in the Old Testament, their sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. Do not denigrate the Old Testament revelation. Yes, we've got the new covenant with it. We have the Old Testament scriptures. And by the way, how were they saved? Were they saved by keeping the law, even though they were Old Covenant believers? No. Through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Not through faith. I'm not saved by my faith. I'm saved by Jesus. I'm connected to him by faith. My faith doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Jesus' blood saves me. Even Abraham looked forward to Jesus. Abraham, the text says, rejoiced to see the day of Christ. He saw it and he was glad. Moses appeared with Elijah. "Okay, Jesus, you're about to do this. You're about to go to the cross." They're all hovering in the air. Peter's yapping away. They know that he's going to go to glory, to remove sin. Stand firm on the scriptures. These scriptures are enough to equip you, Timothy, to pastor, in spite of your fear, in spite of uncertainty, in spite of persecution. Remember what your mom taught you. Remember what your grandma taught you. And preach the word in season, out of season. And then you, hopefully a lot longer than me, Paul says, will be able to say, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." The faith of our fathers, but in Timothy's case, the faith of his mother and grandmother. Okay, so let me just bring this to a landing and give you some fairly direct encouragement or exhortation. I'm a dad, this is for me too. First, a word to the teens in here. Put your seatbelt on. Young people, listen to me. All of us, but teens especially, because that was Timothy. Timothy was a teenager. He was a pastor in Christ's church. He was a soldier for Christ. He was a man with convictions and a man who planned to follow Christ. Do you have convictions? Are you standing upon the Word of God? You know who you are and where you're going. Allow me to speak to the young men as I can get away with it. I'm going to quote a different pastor so you won't be as mad at me for the quote I'm about to give you. This is someone else. Quotes. Seatbelts fastened. As you sit around with your buddies trying to battle an enemy, liberate a people, and usher in a kingdom in yet another video game, I need you to know that you're wasting your lives. Those deep desires you have to be part of an army on a mission to defeat evil and set captives free for the glory of a great king and kingdom are there for the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we need you on the front lines. The faithful grandmas and homeschooling moms are getting tired of holding the line, end quotes. Young people, this is for everybody now. Please don't despise the convictions and what your parents gave you. Remember that the gospel of Jesus Christ is your only hope for this life and the life to come. I'm telling you, you're making tons of decisions right now. They're life decisions. I'm telling you that the Word of God is sufficient to make those decisions. It will give you the wisdom and the counsel of your brothers and sisters, right? As they help you to see what the Word of God says. If you're wondering, where should I attend church? The Word has an answer. Who should I vote for? The Word has an answer. Who should I marry? The Word has an answer for these questions. Where do I work? It has an answer for every single question of your life. Build your lives, kids, teens. Build your lives upon the Word of God. Hold fast to those things that you've been taught and become convinced of. I know some of you have convictions. Hold fast to those things. Remember who taught you those things. And to where to find the answers. And now a word to grandparents and parents. And the kids are like, whew, glad that's over. A word to grandparents and parents. Timothy did not have a godly father. But he had a faithful mother and grandmother who taught him the Word and lived out a life of faith. Timothy did not come from an ideal situation with a father who was not a believer. Is God greater than your non-ideal situation in raising your children? Is God greater than your failure in the past? Is He greater? God is asking you and me to press on to the upward call of God and to be faithful in this task starting today. Grandparents, grandma and grandpa, do you realize that Lois was a grandma? Do you realize the influence you still have over your children, your grandchildren, and your great-grandchildren? If you feel like you didn't teach the Word or model faith, ask for forgiveness and move forward to impact your children and grandchildren now. That's the glory of the gospel. It's gone in the blood of Christ. Move forward in hope. God is a God of miracles, and God is a God who loves it when we're inept and inadequate. He likes to show His glory and power. Your kids are still watching you. Grandma and Grandpa, they're still watching you. Mom, for you, because it's Mother's Day. I know the world is lying to you and saying you're wasting your life raising and teaching and nurturing your children while they're young. I know that motherhood is messy work and the home is often in disarray. I know it seems like the kids are not getting it and you fail more often than you're successful. Take heart. Mom, yours is the highest calling. One woman, a Christian blogger, I can send you the quote if you remind me, because I can't pronounce the name, so why bother? Quotes, she says this, it's wonderful. Motherhood is not a hobby, it's a calling. You do not collect children because you find them cuter than stamps. It's not something you to do if you can squeeze the time in. It's what God gave you time for. Christian mothers carry their children in hostile territory. I'm going to get fired up on this. Christian mothers carry their children in hostile territory. When you are in public with them, you are standing with and defending the objects of cultural dislike. You are publicly testifying that you value what God values and that you refuse to value what the world values. You stand with the defenseless and in front of the needy. You represent everything that our culture hates because you represent laying down your life for another. And laying down your life for another represents the gospel of Jesus Christ. End quotes. So moms, take heart today. Take heart today. Eunice has three things to teach all of us here today. By the way, if you're not falling under the category of this, I bet you minister to kids in all kinds of ways. All of these things are for you as well. You're going to see how it directly applies to you in just 2 minutes. Moms, three lessons from Eunice. Number one, trust in the Lord. That's the best thing you can do in parenting, is trust Christ. I'm not kidding. That's the best thing you can do, is cultivate your own walk with Christ. Love Him. Draw near to Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? Then teach them while you gotta get the love part down. Cultivate that relationship. Trust Christ. Moms, trust in the Lord. Number two. Then, teach the Bible. Give the kids the Word. When do you do it? Okay, Deuteronomy 6 verse 7 says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." So you teach them practically the Word of God in the mundane moments of life. That's when you teach your kids. Read the Scripture, memorize Scripture, recite the Scripture, start young, be consistent. They're getting more than you think, parents. And then the third lesson from Eunice is more subtle, and it might blow your mind. One, trust in the Lord. Two, teach the Bible. Three, transfer to the church. Transfer to the church. Acts 6, turn back to Acts. We'll end in Acts. Turn to Acts 16 and find verse 1. Watch this. Acts 16 and verse 1. I need to wrap this up. Acts 16 verse 1, turn quickly. The text says, in Acts 16, 1, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, and a disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek, and he, Timothy, was well spoken of by the brethren who were in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted this man to go with him, and he took him. What? Eunice, the mom, made sure Timothy, the young man who was in the community with brethren and under the care of shepherds, brethren who knew him, and say he was well spoken of by the brethren as a teenager. In the context of the church in Lystra and Derbe. To the point that Paul got the insight from the shepherds or the brothers there that this guy loves Christ. And Paul says, I want him. I want him. Eunice, what do you think? And Eunice says, take him. Take him to plant churches. Take him. So we transfer to the local church. I often wonder what is happening here. And this is where we all come in. I know in the last service, there's an older man. He doesn't have kids, but he's teaching Sunday school. And he's training my kids in the context of the local church. He's holding them accountable. We have youth. Brandon's working with. And I love that he has a relationship with Micah. And he's holding him accountable. He's praying for him. We need the church to raise these kids and disciple them up. Transfer them to the church. Why are they walking away in the early in the years? I know my friend Chris Strager, he died at age 40 of renal cell carcinoma. His mother and father gave him a firm foundation in the Scriptures. And in fact, he was miraculously born again at age 18, pulled away from me. And still, he wanted to be a biblical archaeologist. So he got this advice that you should get kind of this secular to start out with so that you look better and you get a job and all of that. So he went to the University of Minnesota. He went to the School of Anthropology and took classes at the U of M Anthropology Department. By the time they got done with him, because the professor made it his mission in life to undermine the Word of God, he had serious doubts about the Word of God and Christianity after a miraculous conversion. But he had the foundation of his mom and his dad, and he had a faithful pastor whose name is Lloyd Johnson, who said, Chris, I want all your questions. You come up, and he would just beeline it to the pulpit. And we'd have question after question after question. He got them all answered, and his faith was fixed. And he became a pastor at Twin Cities Bible Church, and then the Lord took him home 5 months after that. Moms, trust in the Lord, teach him the word, and transfer him to a good church. Lessons from Eunice and Lois, women who are not mentioned by name in the scriptures ever again, but women who will receive great reward.